Hi, Jimmy Hamilton here again, still in lockdown here in dear old England for another few days at least anyway. So continue on with the study in Peter's second letter in the New Testament. If you would like to follow on with the reading, it's taken from 2 Peter and chapter 2. We're coming to the end of chapter 2 now, and next time we shall be into chapter 3, Lord willing. So I'm going to read the verses, the text for today, which is verses 17 through to the end of verse 22, the end of the chapter. And then another short reading, which is pertinent to our study today, Hebrews chapter 6 and verses 4 through 6. So first of all, 2 Peter, New Testament, 2 Peter, and chapter 2, and we're reading from verse 17. This is the word of the Lord. These are wells, that's the false teachers, these are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them, who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. And then to Hebrews chapter 6, and reading from verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. Thus far we read in God's holy and infallible word. The impending doom, 2 Peter chapter 2, and those verses that we read, verses 17 to 22, to the end of the chapter. Remember, will you please, that of these false teachers, Balaam, the Old Testament heathen prophet, false prophet, he is the archetype, yeah? And they follow, if you like, they follow in his steps. He knew the right way. He knew the way of righteousness. But he loved the ways of unrighteousness. Covetous, greedy, sensual, instinct, brute beast, natural man, never been renewed in his soul. These false teachers says Peter, they are as bold as brass, daytime revelers. That was Balaam. He rejected the authority of God. God spoke to him. God threatened to kill him. God gave voice to a dumb ass in order to rebuke him, to turn him from his unrighteous, ungodly way, but still he persisted. God tried to restrain him. He couldn't have done any more to have restrained him. But he would not be restrained. A dumb ass, I ask you, given speech in order to restrain him from his insanity. But he continued on. Balaam is the architect of these false teachers, of whom Peter is speaking here in chapter 2 of his second epistle. God even turned his cursing at the behest of Balak. God turned his cursing into blessing, and yet still he persisted. And in the end, in a godless, sensual city, he perished by the sword, by the messengers of God. His doom was inevitable, and of course, that, in spite of his expressed wish, Numbers 23, verse 10, let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. Those were the words. That was the wish of Balaam, the false prophet. But it's a lesson to us, an important lesson to us. You may desire to end in the way of the righteous. You may desire to go to heaven, desire to be with God, but to desire a thing is insufficient. You have to lay hold upon it. He was not regenerated. He was not reborn. He did not have a faith, the faith, the saving faith, the light, precious faith of which Peter speaks in chapter 1 and verse 1. No, faith that works by love, saving faith works by love, that is, issues in love for God and love for our neighbor, and the love that expresses itself in obedience to God. But he would not be restrained in his pathway in the way of unrighteousness. True and saving faith is expressed in obedience and submission to God's will. These false teachers of whom Peter speaks of here in 2 Peter chapter 2, they are following the same route, the same way as Balaam, the false prophet, and their end will be as his own. Their doom is impending. Their doom is inevitable. Three things here. The empty words, verses 17 and 18. The empty promises, verse 19. And the vomit, verses 20 through 22. Peter speaks rather poetically here in verse 20. For if after, verse 17 rather, these are wells without water, clouds that are carried with the tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. Well, what do you expect from a well? You come to a well, you're thirsty, you want a drink. You come to a well, you're looking for it to contain water. But you come to these wells, and they are empty. There's nothing in them. They are useless, and so they are of no benefit to those around them. They are of no benefit to the church, that is. They are dry clouds, says Peter, blown by a violent tempest, but there's no moisture in them, And so they are just a passing waste of time. Vanity, vanity. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 2. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Emptiness, that is. There's nothing in them. There's no water, no living water in them. Yeah? Never been regenerated, never been born of the Spirit of God. They are devoid of living water. They are empty. They have no true knowledge of God. And so therefore, they are nothing but vanity, emptiness. When Solomon speaks in Ecclesiastes about vanity, when he says that everything is vanity, that is without, that is if everything is on the horizontal level, yeah? You're living just for this world, the things of this world, without the vertical, without the relationship with God, the true knowledge and relationship with God. Without that, yeah, everything is just on the horizontal level. This world is all that there is. And that, he says, is just vanity, vanity, meaningless, meaningless, emptiness, emptiness. That's these false teachers. No water, no rain, no moisture, bearing wind means, of course, that there'll be no crops. There will be no fruit. There will be no harvest. There will be nothing but famine. And they are reserved, says Peter, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. Blackness and darkness, the mist of darkness. Peter doubles here for emphasis. Matthew 22, verse 13. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. God is light. These are darkness. And then, sorry, that was 1 John 1:5. And then Matthew 22:13. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's the end of these false teachers. That's the end of them. Yeah. What he's describing, of course, is the blackness and darkness of hell. This is the destiny, says Peter, of those who will lead the church, who will lead Christian people, or would be Christian people, lead them astray. Lead them like Balaam led Israel astray, as we shall see in a moment. The darkness, of course, as we read there in 1 John chapter 1, is the opposite to the biblical concept of light. God is light. In him there's no darkness at all. The children of God, they walk in the light with God. They reject the darkness. But the children of evil, they walk in the darkness. The false teachers and those who follow them. And remember, many do follow them. If you go back to chapter 2 and verse 2, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of, blasphemed even. So they seem, you know, to all intents and purposes, it seems as though they sin in this life while they live. It seems as though they get away with murder. They sin with impunity. Yeah. But says Peter, they are kept by God. They are guarded. They are reserved. They are reserved to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever, the damnation of hell. That's their final destination. Their reprobation is outworked in the way of sin, and chiefly so in the way of their false teaching. Their immoderate, their extravagant talk, verse 18, for when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. With their false teaching. Yeah? With their Romish teaching, you know, the federal vision gospel, you know, the addition of works. The free will gospel, so-called, you know, this self-saving doctrine of the accursed Arminianism. Vanity, vanity, empty, with their seductive talk. They allure, they seduce many to follow after them. Not just the federal vision teaching, but the Romish teaching of salvation by faith and works, the addition of works, that is growing momentum in Western evangelicalism today at a horrendous speed. The doctrine of free will, that's Rome as well. And of course, as I say, the accursed Arminianism. So they, says Peter, they entice, they allure escapees, some who have escaped from error, clean, says Peter, clean, but not quite. Yeah? Not completely. They've left some other bondage, maybe some other heathen religion, yeah? Maybe, for instance, just for argument's sake, maybe you get somebody who's, you know, fed up with the dictates of Islam and decide to leave it, to kick it into touch, and they come to these false teachers. Yeah? So they've left one error, and they've come to these false teachers, and they make them even worse than they were before. They've escaped one error, they've escaped one form of bondage, and they've fallen into another at the hands of these false teachers. They lead them into their antinomian lusts, the lust of the flesh, fornication, pleasure, wealth, etc. You know, everything that's of this evil world, wantonness, unbridled desires. The emphasis here, of course, is on the sexual. Numbers chapter 31 and verse 16. Behold, these caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam, the false prophet, yeah? Leading, false teacher, false prophet, leading Israel astray. Behold, these caused the children of Israel, through the counsel, the teaching, the false teaching of Balaam, to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor, and there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. A plague was poured out upon. The wrath of God fell upon Israel because they listened to the counsel, they followed the counsel of that false prophet, that false teacher, Balaam. He led them into, with his false teaching, he led them astray. He led them out of God's path. He led them away from the path of righteousness. He led them into idolatry and into sexual immorality. The lust of the flesh, in other words. And so a plague was poured out upon Israel, running through Israel, the wrath of God, but it was halted by a man called Phinehas. in Numbers 25 and verse 11. Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consume not the children of Israel in my jealousy. God was fit to destroy Israel. But Phinehas, he took a spear and he slew the culprit. And the plague and the wrath of God was stayed. That was the counsel of Balaam, a false prophet, a false teacher. And he is the archetype of these empty wells. He is the archetype of these false teachers with their great swelling words and leading other many, many into their pernicious ways, into the ways of the flesh. Because the way of the flesh is always, always pleasing, isn't it, to our carnal natures, to the flesh that we are warring against, or should be warring against, with all our might and main. Secondly, the empty promises, verse 19. Well, they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. An ethic-less gospel, you know, stripped of any and all morality, a gospel without any moral issues at all. I mean, what could be more pleasing to the flesh? Oh, I mean, that's like Islam, isn't it? You know, the end of Islam for men, their teaching is, you know, that they, at the end of it, they get to paradise, where there's awaiting them something like, I don't know, 20, 25 virgins who are just waiting to supply their every carnal, filthy, lustly need. That's what men get, supposedly. What women get, I don't know, and I don't even want to know. But if ever a religion, yeah, fed into the depravity, the fleshly depravity of men, I tell you, it's that one. But this is what these false teachers want to turn the gospel into. They want to strip it of any ethical value whatsoever. Strip out every moral issue. They promise freedom, but I don't think the word is freedom. I don't think the word is liberty. I think it's license. Yeah? They promise them license. They promise them the freedom to do as they please. A gospel that you can do as you please. Huh? They themselves are enslaved to all manner of corruption. Romans 8:21, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. But these are perishing in their own corruption. And they're promising freedom. No, they're promising license. They're promising license. Verse 12, but these are as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speaking evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. Beloved, this is that which the elect of God have escaped from. Go back to chapter 1 and to verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, godly, that is, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. The people of God have escaped from that. Note, through lust, that is carnal, earthly desire, but that is the desires of these wanton false teachers. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6. We're 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And their corruption is manifest in their lust, in their desires. For everything that is carnal, everything that is earthly, and not for that which is godly, that which is heavenly. They sin against both tables of the law. They sin against God, they sin against heaven, and they sin against their neighbor. They seek the destruction of their neighbor. Both tables of the law are summarized in the words of the Lord Jesus, to love God with all the heart, soul, strength, and mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. These false teachers are at enmity against God, an enmity against their neighbor. They're enslaved themselves, and yet they promise. What they are promising, in actual fact and reality, what they are promising to their converts, if you like, they're promising them the same liberty or the same license, the same corruption, the same enslavement. Because liberty, in the biblical sense of the word liberty, is freedom from the bondage of sin. The power of sin is broken. It's not gone completely. We're not perfect. But the power of sin has been fundamentally broken through Christ, who himself has fulfilled the law on our part. He's the end. Christ is the end of the law, the goal of the law. And enables us, his people, to keep the law in principle. Not perfectly, but enables us, gives us even the desire, even the will, to live in obedience to the law as a rule for our lives, not in a way to be saved, but as a rule for our lives, as an expression of our gratitude for the salvation that God has brought to us. True liberty is sanctification and growing therein. Here is liberty, chapter 1 and verse 5, giving all diligence, making every effort. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity, love. That's true liberty. This is the manifestation of true freedom. True freedom. Freedom in the biblical sense. Liberty from a godly perspective. And this too is the manifestation of a true knowledge of God. This is what it comes down to, you see. This is Peter's issue. This is what he's talking about in this second epistle. Knowledge. A true knowledge of God over against a cold, hard, factual, natural, intellectual knowledge of God. A true knowledge of God. Knowing God. Knowing him in a saving, loving relationship with a like precious faith that issues in obedience and submission to the will of God. So these false teachers, you see, they're feeding the people under them with an erroneous idea of the law of God. In other words, you know, hey guys, you're free to ignore the law of God. Yeah? You're under grace now. You can do what you please. Huh? You can do what you please. You can live your antinomian lives, you know, to the full. In the New Testament, Jude verse 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who are before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. This is them. This is who Peter's talking about. Peter's not the only author in the New Testament speaks about these people. And they're still around, beloved, they're still around. Licentiousness. Denials, you know, that denial that men and women saved by the grace of God are subject to the law of God. And the times I hear it, even by sincere Christians, you know, who do have a true knowledge of God. They're led astray by this teaching. We're not under the law, we're under grace, 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 grace. Nothing to do with the law. Away with the Old Testament, even, some of them say. But these false teachers, well, Paul speaks of them in Romans chapter 8 and verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Because they're carnal, they're brute beasts. They go by instinct. They cannot be subject to the law of God because they've never been regenerated. They've never been born again. And we have it today, you know, on platforms today, you know. The same advocates coming out with the same stuff. And I do honestly believe that this will increase as the days go on and become even worse towards the end. Yeah? Enticing churches and denominations, even now, into this, you know, same-sex unions, same-sex marriage. We had a previous Archbishop of Canterbury here in England. He said in a lecture given to people in his churches that he has authority over, he's giving a lecture and he tells them that same-sex unions, he says, are inconsequential. You hear that? Sin is inconsequential. Yeah? Immorality, sodomy, lesbianism is inconsequential, without any consequence. False teacher, it's one of these that Peter's speaking about. The present Archbishop of the Church of England is now talking about they're having dialogue as to how they can bring in same-sex marriage, sodomite and lesbian marriage into the Church of England. Another false teacher. Another empty well. Another cloud without water. Another damnable heretic. He wants to introduce sodomite and lesbian marriage into the Church of England. The Pope of Rome has already declared the same. In the realm of Christendom, I tell you, beloved, even now, it's in free fall. Yeah? And soon you will have men and women on platforms advocating the same stuff, yeah, and presenting a gospel that many, many will follow their pernicious ways, says Peter. Yeah? Many will follow them. They will be presenting a gospel stripped of all ethical value, all moral value. A gospel that if you embrace, you can just do as you please. They promise freedom to these supposed converts. They promise them freedom from the law. They promise them freedom from morality. They promise them freedom from this narrow Christianity. Straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few, always few, beloved. Few there be that go in there that. But wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction. And many multitudes go that way. But these proclaim this wide gate. This broad way as the way that leads to salvation, that leads to freedom, that leads to liberty. Whilst, all the while, they themselves are servants, are slaves, says Peter, to depravity. In Romans 6, verse 16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, as servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? With them it's sin unto death. They are devoid of water. They are devoid of living water. They are devoid of the Holy Spirit. And they are without the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit. The regenerating power of the gospel that liberates, that sets men free, obedience unto God. And now they walk in the way of sin. They walk in the way of corruption. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? These, they say otherwise. Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. That's what the gospel does for sinners. The effeminate, by the way, that's boys who give themselves to other men as toys. And the abusers of themselves with mankind, that's sodomites and lesbians. But the gospel set them free from that. The gospel cleansed them of that. The gospel wash them. Because without it, Paul is crystal, couldn't be clearer. Know ye not. Why? Because you need to know. It's imperative that you know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And what is unrighteousness? Fornicating, adultery, effeminacy, sodomy, covetous, drunkards. He gives us a list. This, he says, will not enter into the kingdom of God. The power and the pull of their depravity leaves them simply only as brute beasts who act out of mere instinct and nothing else. Verse 12 again. But these as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, the reprobate wicked. The last thing that the church needs today, may I suggest to you, beloved, is preachers who are unwilling to preach holiness, unwilling to preach the law of God and the gospel, unwilling to preach the law of God, the instrument that God uses to sanctify us, unwilling to preach the antithesis, separation, the separation that God has placed between his elect and the world, the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. The last thing that we need in the church in these days are men who are cowardly, fearful, will not preach holiness. Demand holiness of the people of God. But that's these false teachers and preachers, because they're slaves themselves, perishing in their degenerating filth and sin. Verses 20 through 22, the vomit. For if after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. For it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. This is the final outcome, the final destiny of these false teachers, the modern day Balaams, New Testament Balaams. To some degree, their converts have escaped. They have escaped themselves, you know, the something of the pollutions and corruptions, you know, of the world, but not completely. As the spider caught in the web, they can't get clearly free, completely free. They're still caught, they're still hell in its grip and in its power. Outwardly for a while, they've turned from the pollutions and corruptions of the world, and they've cast their lot in with the church. Okay? Else, otherwise, they couldn't be false teachers in the church, could they? So they've cast their lots in with the church. They've escaped, says Peter, through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He gives the full name and title, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The fullness of salvation, that is. Okay? They've, for a time, for a while, they've escaped. Yeah? They've turned from the world. They've come in amongst the church. And so they have escaped for a while. And they have been given, and they have been taught, and they have learned the fullness of God's salvation, the way of righteousness. Just like Balaam, he knew the way of righteousness. It wasn't that he didn't know, or that I might die the death of the righteous. Oh, he knew. So just like him, they've known him. They've even grasped. They've understood. This is how they become teachers. They've even grasped the doctrines of the Christian faith, the doctrines of salvation. Even some of them rising to prominent positions of leadership within Christendom, within Christianity. But their knowledge is formal. Their knowledge is natural. Their knowledge is just factual. Their knowledge is simply and plainly intellectual. With an outward form, an outward show of sanctification. Godliness without the power thereof. For a while. But it's not the knowledge of faith. It's not the knowledge of a like precious faith, chapter 1, verse 1. It's not the faith that works by love. It's not the faith that leads to a true knowledge of God. Or else we would not have fallen again. Or else he would not have become entangled again, as Peter puts it. They would not have been overcome again, says Peter. But because they knew. Because they understood. Because they grasped. For a while. Their end is worse than their beginning. Matthew 12 and verse 45, Jesus, "Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits, more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation." Hebrews 6, verse 4 again. "For it is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame." That's these false teachers. They crucify again the Lord Jesus Christ. They have known Christ. They have known the way of salvation. They have known the way of righteousness. But again, like Balaam, the example that Peter gives us, like Balaam, they deliberately and willfully and knowingly reject the way of righteousness. And so the penalty is greater. Is greater, says Peter, verse 21, than if they had not, never known. it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment of God. They knew the way was a common phrase amongst Christians in the early church in Peter's day. They were termed, before they began to be termed Christians, they were termed as followers of the way. They belong to the way. They knew the way, Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. These false teachers knew the way just as Balaam did. And they deliberately turned from the holy commandment. The holy commandment to repent and believe the gospel in order that they may enter into the kingdom of God. So thus, Luke chapter 12 and verse 48. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. But unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. Matthew 11 verse 20, then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because he repented not. Woe to thee, Chorazin, woe to thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. More tolerable. More tolerable for the people of Sodom and Gomorrah than for these false teachers who lead many others into their pernicious ways. Because more was given to them. More was given to them. Think of what we've been given to in the West. Here in the United Kingdom, we've had Bibles and churches. We've had the gospel here in the United Kingdom for the best space of 400 years. We have access to Bibles galore, versions of it galore. You think of all that we have been given. And now as a nation, now as a nation turning deliberately and willfully, rejecting the gospel, the way of righteousness, turning, going back to its own vomit of paganism, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than it will be for this, my nation, the United Kingdom of Great Britain. And I think other parts of the West too. Here in verse 22, Peter is speaking a proverb. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, which is Proverbs 26 and verse 11, as a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly. This again is the false teachers. The dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Dogs back in Peter's day were not the household pets that they've become now here in the West, where they are fawned and fed and given everything that a dog could perhaps even wish. They were scavengers. They roamed the streets scavenging, looking for meat of any kind, anything that they could get their teeth into. But if they couldn't find anything, what they did was they returned to their own vomit and partook of that, looking for nourishment. They would eat anything, even their own vomit. That's these. Yeah. That's these false teachers. The pigs, the swine, and the sow that was washed to her, wallowing in the mire. Try if you will, you cannot keep a sow, you cannot keep a pig, a swine, out of the mire. You can take it out of the mire, and you can wash it, you can hose it down, and you can put some clothes on it. You can even put a bow tie around its neck, and sit it at your table and put a knife and fork in front of it, yeah? But the moment you disappear, maybe just to go and put the kettle on, you come back and the pig is gone. And where will you find it? Back in the mire. Back in the mire. That's its natural habitat. Yeah. So, the end of Balaam. This was Balaam. And these that Peter speaks of here in chapter 2, he was the archetype. And these here, they are his New Testament modern counterparts. But for a moment, just to return to Balaam's wish. In conclusion, Numbers 23:10, let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. The wish, as I said, is not enough. That's not enough. What is the character of the righteous? For a person to be in a state of righteousness, for a man, for a woman, to be assured that he or she is in a state of righteousness, what would mark their character? What would they be like? Well, one, they would have been justified. They would have been justified before God, made right with God, by God. Justified by faith and faith alone, grace alone, faith alone, and Christ alone. Yeah? And they would have been justified before God because prior to that, they would have been regenerated. They would have been born again, born from above. Because except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Regeneration leads to justification, leads to repentance and faith, the instruments of justification. Sanctified, Christ has made unto them righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And fourthly, all this leads to a practical obedience, submission to the holy will of God, revealed particularly in His law, summarized in the Ten Commandments. And the fruit of the righteous is that they are, from that time onwards, they are under God's immediate direction, directed by God's counsel. He guides them with His counsel and afterwards receives them to glory, Psalm 73. And then secondly, they are in a gracious state of security. They have eternal life and know that they shall never perish. Thirdly and finally, they die in a state of ecstasy and triumph. Yeah. because death has been overcome. The sting has been removed from it by the gospel, by the death, the atoning death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. This state of righteousness required for such an end as that, Balaam never got, never acquired, never received, and neither did these false teachers, who simply, after a while, returned to wallowing in the mire, because they were never regenerate, they were never born again. They were never renewed by the Holy Ghost. They were empty wells, mists of darkness, vanity of vanity, nothing in them of any spiritual or moral value, none at all.